All right, today is August 24th, year 2008, and it's the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, and it's also the feast day of St. Bartholomew. And the feast day of St. Bartholomew takes precedence over the Sunday Mass, so the Sunday Mass would only be commemorated. And so we're celebrating the Mass of St. Bartholomew, the great apostle of our Lord that was flayed alive for God rather than denied a faith, to go out and save others. He died a great martyr. The spirit which true Catholics and good Catholics are all supposed to have. And I said many times, you can't be saved if you don't have the spirit of martyrdom. Everybody has to be willing and more than ready to either kill for Christ or even die for Christ if Christ should demand. And if that's not true, you're not going to save yourself. Now, I want to talk briefly, before I start my sermon, about a few basics about praying, because we have some new brothers coming, a new convert here, who just came in, and anybody out there, too, just even if you're not in the church yet, you're praying to come into the church. But when you pray, you should always keep your hands folded and pointed up, and your posture should be very reverent towards God. Even in the beginning, if you have to force yourself to do that, posture itself will make you more reverent. God will make you reverent. You'll become even more devout, as opposed to slouching down and holding your hands down like that. You know, so you want to be having your hands up when you're praying, whenever your hands are free. When you're praying a rosary, no big deal. When you're laying down in bed, you don't have to, if you're driving your car. So there's common sense situations in which you don't have to do that. But when you're in public prayer, even and you're kneeling down or you're standing and your hands are free, you know, you should have your hands together and you should have them pointing up towards God and not slouching down. God is worthy of reverence, even in posture. Now, you have some people that, when they're praying, they slouch down on the floor, and you should be kneeling upright. Now, there's other times, too, where prayer is good in any posture, really. But I'm saying when you're doing your public prayers and your daily prayers, but if you're laying down in bed, pray. You can. When you're driving in the car, pray. You're walking, pray. And when you're walking, you're going to just be holding your rosary or praying. So you can pray any time. So I'm not saying that you just... So you don't always have to have your hands up, like, but you do when you're in a posture when it's possible. You're kneeling or standing in your stationary prayer. That is something that is giving God reverence. There was another thing I wanted to just mention quickly. Oh, I recommend everybody out there who's even listening to this, even you non-Catholics, if you want to, in order to come into the church. And first I address it to our brothers here, the Catholic brothers. I recommend everybody to do the Litany of Humility at least once a week. And if you, in the beginning, if you have a real problem with pride, then do it once a day. Because without humility, you cannot save yourself. Pride is the root of all sin. We're going to talk about that in the sermon. So the Litany of Humility helps us to get real humility. God helped me greatly with that. And still does, you know. And that's St. Francis of Assisi, one of the greatest saints to learn humility from. You know, I say Blessed Mother's the ultimate, but we don't even consider she's above the saints and below God. She's in her own category. But if you want to learn about humility and people don't have it, read about the life of St. Francis of Assisi and saints like that. Don't read about the so-called saints that we call the scholastics and all that. I went over that last week. Now, also, when people adjure, they have to remember one thing, and you have to do an examination of conscience, because you can't even have your sins forgiven unless you come into the church. So you can confess all your sins till kingdom come, and you can confess them to a valid priest, and he can give you absolution. And your sins are not going to be remitted unless you're inside the Catholic Church. Therefore, every heretic, by the nature of his sin, is outside the Catholic Church, or an apostate or a schismatic, he cannot have his sins forgiven. I don't care. You can go to Mass and confession until kingdom come. It's all sacrilege. But my point being that when abjuration is the first step coming into the church. The second is a good examination of conscience, which we have here. And all Catholics are required to do this every night before they go to bed, to examine your conscience. Find out what were your actions during the day. Did you rashly judge somebody? Did you make a mistake? Did you say something you shouldn't have said? Confess it to God at night, and God will forgive it that quickly. But the longer you hold on to faults and sins and you don't confess them, the harder it becomes to confess them, and they grow into bigger problems. But one of the saints said something that was very perfectly true, that if the person who quickly repents of his sins, it's as if he never sinned at all. God will still require some penance. And you can tell him, I'll whip myself a couple extra times for that sin, and I'll do some extra prayers. I'll do a little bit of mortification here. If it's a venial sin, if it's a fault, you know, generally a good confession to God will alleviate that. But God will even send you some trials to expiate those things. But if you're not examining your conscience every day, this is part of working out your salvation, fear and trembling. It doesn't mean once a year. It doesn't mean you can run hog wild for about a month even, or even a week, without thinking about what you did during that very day. And I will give people a little hint, my prayer in the morning, which I pray every day, is I ask the Lord God to protect me from all sin during the day, and if I should sin, make me aware of it forthwith, immediately. Blessed Mother That's the first prayer to Jesus to Mary. And I said, Mary, if I'm sinning, at the moment I'm sinning, make me aware of it. So I can, stop, confess it right away to God. Okay? And so examination of conscience, without it, you don't save yourself. Without it, you're trying to tell God that you're so perfect, and even if you were perfect, that you can never do anything wrong. Even a perfect man has to constantly work on bridling his predominant fault, so he keeps it under check, and continuing to make sure that he is perfect and remains perfect, and those who aren't perfect, so that they can become perfect. So examination of conscience, which we have, are very good. When I read this book, even my pastor, I thought I'd done thorough examinations. I'm reading it. Oh, here's another sin. Now, what will happen, too, sins will come to your mind that you forget. Now, it's true, in the Catholic Church, if you really did a thorough examination, and you confessed to a priest, and he absolved you, even the sins you forgot, they are forgiven. Because sometimes, if you made an honest effort to examine your conscience. But they will tell you, but if you deliberately hide a sin in confession, just one sin, none of your sins are forgiven, and you walk out and committed a sin of sacrilege. So you have to do the best to examine. And there's another thing, if you don't do the best to examine your conscience, that's affected ignorance, God, you won't have your sins forgiven. Well, I didn't know. Well, it's because you didn't even do a good examination of your conscience. Now, if you did a good examination of the conscience and you forgot some sins, you're forgiven. But how do you handle that when they come back to your mind? If you had a priest, you can confess them to him. Now we don't have priests, so we have to confess our sins to God with the promise to go to a Catholic priest as soon as we get one, and then confess our sins to him. So when something comes to your mind that you did, confess it to God, you know, and tell him that you're sorry for what you did. And I look at St. Anthony of Padua as my confessor because he's a priest, and Brother Francis the Franciscans is my favorite order. So I say, God, can you have St. Anthony of Padua come down here and hear my confession? But I have no doubt that God has him there listening to my confession. But even if he doesn't, it's still a good spirit and a good thought to have. So, but I don't doubt. Well, no, if God, I don't see why God would not allow that. It's a very good thing to do, because we have no priests, no Catholic priests. And you can't go to confession to a non-Catholic priest, or you commit a sin of heresy and schism and all kinds of mortal sins just by doing that. But without it, this would be a great sign of pride, because I've known people in my own family come along and say, oh, I haven't gone to confession in 10 years because I've never committed any sin. Well, I lived with them. Whoa! I can tell you the sins you're committing, all hell breaking loose in that house. Fights, dissensions, quarrels, bickerings. Oh, you haven't sinned. Whew. Horrible. So if anybody, even the people who are perfect, they know it's by God's good graces that they're perfect. And even St. Paul says, don't be overconfident, at least you're going to fall tomorrow. Always be humble and always thank God for the gift he's given you of perseverance and chastity and holy purity. Because it says in Wisdom 8:21, it says, I know that I could not be confident unless God gave it to me. And this is another point of wisdom, to know whose gift it was. God gives the gift of purity and holiness and chastity. And if you stop thanking God, and if you start presuming on your own goodness, you're doomed. And that's where pride comes in. So we always have to return thanks for God and always ask him to give us these gifts and always be on guard to maintain that gift. And the devil has different ways of attacking people. The better closer you get to God and the more holy you become, he tries other different little ploys and tactics to get you. But the holy person, he always tries to take out by small things. And he hopes that they don't confess small faults, because then he can get them to continue to commit faults, and unrepented faults, or if you're not trying to work on your faults at least, they turn to venial sins, and venial sins turn to mortal sins. It's inevitable. Now, as long as you're working on your faults, some people in their whole life may not be able to totally even overcome a fault, but at least you're keeping it at bay. It's not progressing to the next stage of venial sin. And we're going to get into about true charity among your brothers, Al. Another thing I want to talk about, how we cannot expect everybody to be a saint overnight. And very few people, actually even good Catholics, achieve sainthood. You can't get to heaven unless you're a good Catholic, but only even a few good Catholics achieve sainthood. But our job is to shoot for sainthood. If you don't want to be a saint, you're going to end up in hell. You may not achieve sainthood, but you want to shoot for that level. But being a saint also means knowing to when to bear with a brother's faults, when not to, when to admonish, when not to. And we're going to get into that in this sermon. And not to be condescending or not to be envious of people. This is what we're going to talk about in the sermon. Now, you know, when they were asking Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved? The Jews were asking Jesus this, and he answered it in Matthew 22:37-40. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole soul, thy whole strength, and thy whole mind. This is the greatest in the first commandment. And the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the whole law and the prophets dependeth upon these commandments. In a nutshell, that's how we save our souls. And that means loving God first and then loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor means first loving your Catholic brothers above every other creature, and then even loving all other men, even sinners, even the most vile, wicked sinner alive today. You have to love him for the sake of his soul. It doesn't mean you can't abhor him. If he's really rotten and bad, you're supposed to hate his sins. You're supposed to hate his false religion. You have to. And if you don't hate his sin and hate his false religion, then you're partaking in it. And you can even abhor him if he's very wicked and obstinately sinful. God doesn't expect you to even... It's a good statement. Somebody says you have to love him, but you don't have to like him. There's a truth in that statement a lot of times. Because if somebody's obstinately, publicly sinful, you are not supposed to like that. And you are supposed to even abhor that person. But at the same time, you still have to love them. You have to love them because if God didn't have mercy on me, I was my new me would look at my old me, and I'm a completely different man, and God had mercy upon me. And that if Jesus didn't come, we were all sinners, except for the Blessed Virgin Mary and Jesus. All human beings were sinners. If it's not for the grace of God, there go all us as sinners. So, loving the brothers, though, Jesus says in Mark 13:34, by this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, if you know you don't really have love, if you're starting to hate a brother, or some type of a hatred getting in there, you better get rid of it. Or even if hatred takes its form in many different ways, by being repulsed by somebody, you know? Because you go, that person's not as pretty as I am, or he's not as handsome as I am, or he's not as strong as I am, or he's not as smart as I am, or he's not... All these things are inconsequential things. It has nothing to do with the heart of the person. We're going to talk about that. What it involves by loving your brothers first, and then even loving evildoers. And Jesus even says in one of the verses about loving evildoers, you know, about even non-Catholics. He says this in Matthew 5:44-48. He says, But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that persecute and calumniate you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven, who maketh the sun to rise upon the good and the bad, and raineth upon the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward shall you have? Do not even the publicans do this? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more? Do not also the heathens do this? Be thou there, you therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And what he's saying is, even when you're out there, even as bad as evildoers are, you have to look at them, and our goal is to convert them, to really love their souls for the sake of their souls. That's why I say when you're out in public, to be friendly with them, but not socially friendly. Friendly means that if you're working with a non-Catholic or you run into them, you really want to save his soul. You have to let him know you really do care about his soul. You can admonish a guy even very severely and let him know that. This is not contrary to admonishment and rebuke. Rebuke is the greatest love you can ever have for a non-Catholic. If you don't really rebuke the non-Catholic when you have an opportunity and you're obliged to, you really don't love that guy. But there's a proper way to do it. You can do it. Say hello to your neighbor. Thank you. I told the brothers many times about these traditional so-called Catholics. We know they're not really Catholics. They're nominal Catholics. They're the most bitter, nastiest people. You know, I remember once I was at a checkout line in the supermarket buying something. I said, thank you. And you're given a regular etiquette plate. You thank you, you know. He goes, what are you saying thank you for? It's your job. It's your duty. You don't got to do that, you know. Real gruff guy. You know, he's saying gruff wherever he goes. Well, what kind of an attitude is this? Our Lord says, greet even those who are not in the camp and show them that you care about them. It doesn't mean you have to condone their sins, and you can never be socially friendly with them. That's another issue. I went through that many times. I'm just talking about when you're trying to convert people out there, they got to know, first of all, that you have a care for their souls, that you're not being condescending or arrogant in the sense, look how great I am. You are supposed to tell them, though. Yeah, we are the ones that do have the faith, and you have to come our way. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I won't be where I am. But now I'm here to tell you that you're wrong and we're right. There's nothing wrong with that. But now I want to concentrate particularly on the love of the brothers. And we're going to talk about the idea of typical sins that people fall in Catholic communities. Now, if you want to be a good Catholic community, you have to do what Jesus said. The brothers have to love one another. And what does that mean? It means don't be condescending to somebody if you have a gift that the other person doesn't have. And don't be envious if you don't have the gift that the other person has. Now, pride gets people in both ways. Let's take an example of somebody who's stronger than another person. Another's physically weak, and he's loud, Lord, and look how strong I am. I can lift all this up, and you're a puny weakling. Well, okay. That has nothing to do with true spirituality and the love of God. You can have a person who's very physically weak, but is strong with God. Look at the virgin martyrs, the children martyrs that were children, and the women that died in St. Philomena. Very strong with the faith, though. So physical strength and physical weakness are inconsequential things. It's a trait you're given, but it's not intrinsically evil. You can either use those traits for the good or for the bad. Somebody can be healthy, and somebody can be sick. And somebody who's healthy can look down on the sick and say, why are you always sick? People are sick not always because they're doing something evil. Sometimes God gives you sickness to do penance for others and for your own sins. And he has some of the brothers in the camp suffering for others through sickness, which is a way of gaining grace. Now, if you're sick because of sins, yes, you should also ask God. I tell the brothers that when you're sick. But let's talk about even leprosy, for instance. People were abhorred of leprosy. And even rightly so, in a natural plane, said, if I go next to that leper, I'm going to catch leprosy. When he realized how uncharitable he was, Francis overcame that by going up and kissing the wounds of the lepers and taking care of the lepers of the world. That's a physical disease. But spiritual leprosy is even worse. So you'll have a really bad sinner out there and you'll say, I don't even want to go near that guy, he's so bad. But Francis even went up to the most obstinate sinners and tried to convert them and did convert them. He preached to them. He didn't hold back the faith. But at the same time, when he was taking care of them, he was preaching to them. All right, but you could even, I'm just saying, you can have somebody who's more handsome or more pretty and someone who's not so pretty and not so handsome. You can have somebody who's smart and somebody who's not so smart. And you can say, look, I'm smarter than that guy and he's not as smart as me. What is that all about? God doesn't, what are we reading in the gospel today? St. Paul is telling us about not everybody's called to be an apostle or a prophet. Everyone has different gifts, right? Let me just read today's epistle on that. We're going to get back to what I'm mentioning here. He says, 1 Corinthians 12:27-31, brethren, you are all the body of Christ, he says, and God indeed has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly doctors, after that miracles, then graces of healings, helps, governments, kinds of tongues, interpretations of speeches. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all doctors, are all workers of miracles, have all the grace of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? All right, and then he also talks about some are called to be evangelists, some are called to be contemplatives, some are called to be smarter than others because they need to rule the church and learn theology, some are not called to learn theology. But woe to the person who's smart and he lauds it over the other person who's not as smart, the guy whose job is to plow the field, to take care of the Catholic property so we can have food to eat, to build our steps out there and to put our bell up. St. Paul says you need the foot just like you need the eye and the head, or so the body's not going nowhere with the foot even. So God set us all in order, and he's given us a vocation, and I want to talk about vocation. This is where we're leaning, about your vocation in life. But I want to first talk about the common sins that could be found amongst people. They'll say stuff like that. They'll say, well, look, we know that St. Paul was very smart, and God used him to really be a bulwark of the church. But we know Peter and John weren't as smart, because what did the Pharisees say to Peter and John? How are these unlearned, ignorant men, fishermen, coming before us Pharisees, doctors of the law, us geniuses, and instructing us? There's condescension, spiritual intellectual pride, which is scholastic error in philosophy. It all leads into that type of spiritual pride. And that's a dangerous thing. They were condescending to them. And they looked down at them as worms, to the point where they couldn't even take any advice from anybody. Many times God, what humbles a smart person, if he's a good smart person, he's a good Catholic, he takes counsel from everybody. He knows that God will even use a jackass out in the field to open its mouth and rebuke you or talk to you and help you. He'll have the little guy who's out there maybe in the barn taking care of him come in and straighten you out. Smart as you are, he'll come out and give you a certain statement. He'll go, oh, thank you, St. John. Wow. I didn't think of that. You know, God does this. As part of canonical law, you're going to read it in all the religious orders, that even a superior has to take counsel from the brothers. He makes the ultimate decision. It's not a democracy, but he takes counsel. And counsel shows humility. All right? And God, I even say in my life, God made me a bad speller. Now, I try to do good on a lot of things, but there's certain things I got to block there, you know. Some people like science. Some people like sports. Some people like games such as physical sports. And some people like mental sports like chess. I like them all. But some people prefer one or the other. But here's when you get into a problem. When the chess player says, these sports guys are a bunch of big dummies, I hate sports. Or the physical sport guy goes, this guy's just a goofy little chess player or something. That's evil. I hate that. Each one has its own realm. Not everybody's made the same. Everybody has a different vocation. Everybody has a different gift. And then when you have the person who doesn't have the gift of the other person, the less smarter person, the sick person, the weaker person, the person who's not as handsome, gets in trouble too when they have envy. Do not be envious of your brother's gift that God has given them. God gives everybody the gift that's perfect for them, and the ultimate thing that God looks at is the heart. So the poor man looks at the rich man, and he says, I'm envious of that rich man, if I could just have his money. And he's just, in essence, he's really like the rich man. He wants to be like the rich man. The only thing that's holding him back is for want of money. But his spirit is as evil as the rich man. As we read about that in Ecclesiastes 13:30, he says, riches are good to a man, has no sin in his conscience. And poverty is very wicked in the mouth of the ungodly. So all, it's, when our Lord says meek and humble, he really means poor in spirit. I see poor people as evil as the rich people. Even on both sides, there's dilemmas. All right? The rich person, the proper way to handle money is one of the things we're going to talk about this as we go along. Our Lord says the love of money is evil. How do you use your money? If ever God does give you money, all the money that you have is to be used for the glory of God. Every bit down last penny is God's money. It's not yours. You're going to use it for building up his church. You're going to use it for spreading the faith. And you're going to use it for your necessary means to take care of your family and your immediate needs. That's the only purpose of money. I call money cabbage. It's just cabbage to me. It's something I have. I use it for God's glory. And if you don't use it for God's glory and you use it to exalt yourself or any other means, you're going to fall into really serious problems. That's why our Lord talks about having the spirit of poverty. Spirit of poverty also means this. It means really being willing to lose everything. And I mean everything. If you must, to save your soul. Take my house, take my home, take my car, take my money, take my bank account, but you're not going to take my soul. I'll go into the mountain and eat herbs. I'll eat, and if I don't, if there's no food out there, I'll go into the mountain, sit down and starve to death as a martyr, asking God to give me the grace to maintain my last few moments so I can go to heaven with our Lord God. So that's the spirit of poverty. Being willing, really, really, really willing to lose everything on the drop of a dime if you must, to serve God. What was the rich man's biggest problem? When he had the opportunity to follow Christ, the giver of life, and he wanted to go back and count his money like a Scrooge, you know, and count his money, or use it for some simple purpose it had to be, because he can see the ultimate good of following God. That's why even our Lord says about, he says, loving your own life even, he says. You got to be willing to give up your own life itself. All right. So now, no matter what your vocation is in life, no matter what your vocation is, we're going to get to, we talk about Martha and Mary, right? God's called some people to be Mary, full contemplatives, not even communicating with people at all if you're a hermit, or if you're a monk in a convent or a monastery. They even call for monks, they call them convents too. But if you're in there, that means you have a few brothers that you're with, but you're not out in the world. Okay, that's contemplative life. Fine, God called you to do that, and that's necessary. These are all necessary elements of the church. But that's not all. You need Martha's. You need evangelists. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Say, Paul says that in Romans 10:17. How are people going to hear the word of God if nobody evangelizes them? How are people going to convert if nobody baptizes them? How are people going to learn if nobody catechizes them? How are people going to learn about God? And where is all the abundance of grace going to come if you don't have the contemplators praying as the powerhouse, gaining the graces for the brothers who are out there evangelizing? All the great brothers would always, and when the church had a lot of members in it, they'd have the powerhouses praying for them so their missions would be successful. So it's a bond of charity God has us all knitted together. And today, unfortunately, because living in these final days when there's only a handful of Catholics that I know of in the world, God is utilizing us to fulfill every one of these functions. God, we can step in and take advantage. When I pray, I say, Francis. And Francis was not a full monk, a contemplative. He preached. Francis went out and preached. We call ourselves here semi-hermits. We spend half of the day in contemplation and the other half of the day doing our work for God and being around the brothers and building up the community. We have our own vocation. The thing in life is, sometimes you're a Mary, sometimes you're a Martha. Most times, you're Mary and Martha. You have a little bit of both. Very few people are and I would say, getting back to why I say nobody really should ever be completely a Martha. And what I mean by that is, even somebody who's called to go on evangelize as your duty, and to teach a local parish priest, Catholic priest, he's the bulwark of the church. He's the one that's right in the front line. If he messes up, it's all for naught. All the theologians and everything we do is to get down to the people and help them live a good life. So if you didn't have these local parish priests, God, you don't count nothing. But he's out there. He can't be contemplative all the time. But you must always be contemplative some of the time. And that's why they have retreats, where you go out on spiritual retreats once a year. They would have this mandatory. And I will also say this before anybody newly coming into the Catholic Church, or even priests, laymen, I don't care who you are. God wants to give every human being a period of time of contemplation so they learn what it's like to be alone with God. Be alone with God. And what I mean by that, to be alone with God, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the angels, and the saints, and to commune with heaven. In your little cell, you and God and the heavenly host, one-on-one. First, you must get that spirit down. You must love that above all else. You must say, my heart of hearts, my true home of home, my true peace of peace is when I'm in my little cell all alone, praying, reading, and talking to God. That has to be your love of loves. Because if that's not, and you're out in the public ministry, you're doomed. And the devil knows it. He's going to use it against you. He's going to use it against you. He's going to take the thing that you love more than God, and you're going to end up falling for that thing. And the minute you get tempted to compromise, for instance, you're used to being out there dealing with people so much, God's not number one anymore. And they go, you know, if you don't do what we tell you and worship this idol or do this, we're going to take the money away from you. You're not going to longer have your house or building to be able to teach people. And then you're looking at the consequences. You're going to be kicked out all alone. And because you don't want to be alone, because you cannot bear to be alone, because you cannot bear to be alone with God, you're doomed. And you'll compromise. You will. You'll sell your soul for that thing you love more than God. So the first spirit, when we get to brothers come there, tell them, the first thing you have to get used to, and until you get comfortable being alone with God in your little cell, loving that cell and loving God and loving His Word alone, with God in the heavenly hills, talking to the Blessed Mother, talking to the saints, you haven't reached the part where you can save yourself till that happens. And I will go as far as even in families, parents should teach their children this. Put them in the room, give them alone time, and make sure when they're praying and they're doing holy things, when they're alone with God. Teach your kids to have the contemplative spirit. So everybody has to have that spirit, even though you can't be contemplating all day. Some people were called out to evangelize and local parish priests. They're going to be mostly Martha, but they're going to be somewhat of Mary. But your whole desire has to be Mary. Even Martha's saying, Lord, can I sit? What did Martha say? Can I sit at the feet of the Lord a little bit? She had the right desire, you know? But her job was to do the work. So now, this is not to put down the Marthas, neither. Talking to God and Mary. Really speak, God will converse with you. It starts by reading the scriptures in the morning. You stop and you go, oh, my Lord, God, this is beautiful. You start talking to Him. He hears you. He wants you to talk to Him. That's when you talk to God in that mental prayer, that's when you know you're having communion with God. And you talk to the Blessed Mother. You talk to the saints. And every time I'm done talking to God, I ask if His scribe in heaven will take down all the words that He's given to my mouth as an eternal testimony of my love to God. See, now if you don't, people go, look at me, talk to God. Well, do you believe in God? Does He hear everything? Does the Blessed Mother intercede for us, the mediator of all grace? Do you believe in saints? Do you believe in angels? Talk to them. If you ain't talking to them, man, you don't got no faith. They're here right now listening to us. It's a fact. But mental prayer is that. You're talking to God. You're telling Him your troubles. You're telling Him your wants. Help me, Lord. This is what I'm thinking. Can you straighten me out? Mary, can you help me, please? That's mental prayer. And then you get to the stage which they call contemplative prayer, where God sometimes will lift you up like He did Francis to the above the trees, and He inflames you with such a great love, or even appears to you or speaks to you. That's the highest level of contemplation. But not everybody's called to that highest level. Not everybody's called to be a miracle worker. They're not. Now, my point is, if we St. Paul, some are called to do miracles, and some aren't. But it doesn't mean the person who's not called to do miracles isn't equally as holy as the miracle worker. St. John the Baptist didn't have one miracle. Who's to tell me he wasn't a holy man? St. John the Baptist didn't do a miracle. But other saints did miracles. And remember, we can say one passage. He says, just because you do miracles and heal doesn't mean you're going to be saved even. All right? So, in other words, the whole thing we're talking about here with Martha and Mary, she's talking about with mental prayer, not to be jealous. You say, something says, hey, this person did a miracle. He's healing people. God lifted him up. I wish he did that for me. Oh, I hate that person. Because, you know, that's what Lucifer, when he hated Mary, because she was more holy and the best and greatest of all creatures God ever had. He didn't accept that. He wanted to be numero uno. And he wasn't. You know? But it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Your path to sainthood and holiness is to the vocation God has given you in life. So, a lot of people might sit down and say, when I watch these movies and read these stories, I tell you who I really have the most admiration for. And I think this is we had one movie where the one nun was in the infirmary and her job was to clean the bedpans and to clean the floors. And she was just doing her job. Never murmured. She did her job and she was joyful all the time. She wasn't called to high contemplation. I look at that woman, I go, whoa, this is the bulwark. This is the saint. This is the living of the Catholic life of true humility. If you have humility and you're willing to admit when you're wrong, that's what humility means. The devil will never trap you. If you love the truth, God will always help you and defend you. But the point is, not everybody has the same gifts. Not everybody has to look the same as another person, or we'd be all like these Protestant robots. I call Protestants sort of like they came out of the same mold, if you look at them. They all look the same. They talk the same. They don't have no personalities. God's creatures. He made them each with unique personalities. So we have, and somebody says, you're not as pretty as me. You're not as handsome. You're not as strong as me. You're not as thin as I am. You're not as this as I am. He knows that. Now, if a brother has a fault and he has sins, yeah, there's a way to deal with that. I've done sermons like that. My point here is to talk about vocations, how we have to love the brothers, how we have to not be envious or condescending in either way, that I could say here, yeah, God's given me this work to do, and I'm doing the theology work and writing the books, yeah. But I need a place to do it. I need a staircase to come up, and I need a bell to ring. I need an altar. Bill built the thing out there. Him building that staircase out there is equally to me doing my theology work. There is no difference in God's eyes. That's his path to holiness. The farmer's path to holiness, the Catholic farmer, is plowing the field and planting the seeds and being a good Catholic. That's his path to holiness. Because God said, we need farmers, like Isidore the farmer. Isidore, you want to pray a little bit because you're not getting enough Mary time in? He had an angel go out there and plow one day. So Isidore can go into the church. That's Isidore the farmer. So he was a farmer. You eat food on your table. So now, but Catholic brothers, this is what St. Paul says elsewhere. It's in that same passage I read you, if you read on that epistle. Not everybody's the same. You have an eye, you have a foot, you have a hand. He says it, and even the more base members are just as necessary as the other members. So the big thing you want to do when people come here is not to be condescending because you have a greater gift than somebody else, or somebody to be envious because of your great gift. These are equal sins of pride. And also, there's a great sin that somebody's called to do a vocation, and he doesn't do his vocation. Let's say you have a person who's not smart, not because he's less smart by nature, but because he's slothful and lazy. That's evil. You have a right then to go on that person and say, you know, I have to tell you, you're being slothful or lazy. But then there's other people that aren't called to be smart. And good teachers, even in the pagan arena, know that. They know that certain kids have different gifts. Even pagans know that. So how much more should us good Catholics know that? And how much more should we be careful not to be condescending? Because one person might have one gift, but another person has another gift better than your gift. They're saying, I got this, I got that, I got these gifts, I got that. That's crazy. I mean, I say, what does it matter? You saw that with Saul and David. Saul was so envious of David. What's your problem, Saul? David is a great warrior. God raised up to kill the Philistines, who are your enemies. What does it matter if it's David or whatever his name is? Thank God that this man was risen up to defend us. But Saul became jealous and envious of David. It's the song where it says, Saul killed 1,000 and David killed 10,000. And it made him envious. What is that, you dummy? What does it matter from what quarter salvation comes if we're all brothers and we all love God? And you know, I always say, if you do your vocation, first of all, you're going to be happy. Don't try to take the man who likes carpentry work and building buildings and make him a rocket scientist. And don't take the rocket scientist and make him build buildings, because God made him to be a rocket scientist. Don't look down on the smart, see, envy of the smart person by the person who's not so smart is evil. Because that person was given the gift to do that. You do your job, he'll do his job. You try to take those two people. You try to take somebody who loves physical sports and make him play chess. He'll get crazy. I don't like chess. Leave him alone. These are what I call inconsequential things. People sometimes, big deals, God, everyone has a vocation. The carpenter just loves when he's building. He doesn't want to be a scientist. Some people do like to be. That's their vocation. And my point is, the way it is in heaven, and the ways that God's chosen people, he makes you so happy because he knows what he made you to be. Only God knows who you are. You don't even know who you are. I always say people end up in hell don't even know who they are. And they never knew who they were. If they did, they lost sight of it. So once you're in hell, you never really know yourself even. Only God knows who you are. Only God knows what he made you to be. Only God knows what he wants you to be. And then when you're doing what God wants you to do, everything you do becomes joyful and sweet. And it's very true. In the beginning, it is hard, though. I tell people that many times, because your real burden is the sins you are carrying with you from the world. But when you shed those sins and obey God's commandments, it's nothing but joy serving God. I don't care even when you're persecuted. That's how you know you're really on the right path. I'll say another thing. If you're around nominal Catholics and bad Catholics, who you might think are good Catholics, it's impossible to be joyful around them. Now, you might think you have a problem, but in that case, you'd be correct, because they're dissenters, they quarrel, they bicker, they're unjust, they're uncharitable, they're nasty. There's no joy in that situation. There never could be. And after all, that's why we're all looking for joy in all the wrong places. Only good Catholics can have true joy. So that's the other thing you've got to watch out for. When you start having despair and melancholy, those are sins of that you have to go to St. Jude to help you with that, to lift you up out of your spirits. That's all. Let's do all things without murmuring and hesitations, without complaining, joyfully. Because if you start murmuring and complaining, you lose all grace that you would have got, you know, and then you become worse and worse, and your task becomes even harder. But part of that, though, is knowing what your vocation is. If you're not in the vocation God called you to be, you are going to have trouble. God naturally will not let you be happy. If you're not called to be a priest, you better not become a priest. You got big problems. And that's what we got today, all these filthy priests out there that aren't true priests. They were never really called by God to be priests. And I will go as far as to say the true vocations for quite a long time now, and I'm talking about hundreds of years even, true priests were even held back from going into these filthy seminaries that were teaching heresies. We don't even know how many saintly people died in exile who wanted to be priests but refused to consent to heresy and immorality. And so they were casted out, and they died in a non-entity. They truly had a spirit of a priest, but they had nowhere to go. But knowing what your vocation is very important. Getting back to mental prayer, that just because everybody doesn't have mental prayer or any contemplative prayer, lifted up to the third heaven, or not everybody has that, it doesn't mean that you're not holy. You can't be a saint. Everybody can be a saint in whatever vocation they're called to do. If that guy's called to be a farmer, you know how he becomes a saint? Be the best farmer you can be. And do it with joy, and do it with happiness, and raise your family, if you have a family too, we'll get into that later about married and people who vow perpetual virginity, your family would also be your primary concern by raising godly children. That's your other duty, you know. But the farmer's way to salvation is being a good Catholic and being a good farmer, an honest farmer, and also, if he's a husband, being a good husband, and if he's not, and he's just a single man farmer, being a good farmer and serving God in other ways, by being a good Catholic. That's his path to salvation. But she speaks briefly about that in here, she goes, about mental prayer. Meditation is only a step and one that all Christians must begin with. But contemplation is quite another thing. For true contemplation, mental prayer is necessary. Vocal prayer, mental prayer, contemplation is the height. It starts with vocal prayer. You don't do that, you ain't going nowhere. Nowhere. And I mean nowhere. That's what I tell the brothers, it's military prayer. I don't care what I feel like today. I don't care if I'm being lifted up to the heavens. I don't care if I'm even being distracted and I feel weak and tired. I'm praying it like a military man. It's my duty to Almighty God. That's the strongest of all prayer, by the way. Stronger than all these other ones, even. Because you can be saved with that prayer alone. Well, you have to all go to mental prayer, too. I'd say, but you don't need contemplation. You have to be able to talk to God. Because if you're not talking to God, you don't believe in Him. People say, oh, my granny says he's always talking to God. Well, why not? Who do you want me to talk to? Who should I rather talk to? Hey, if you try to make me have a choice between talking to God and men, you men all lose. I'm talking to God. But we have to love our neighbor too, so we talk to men. But my point is, this is the faithlessness of these people. What's the matter? God don't talk to people anymore? Well, He really doesn't. I say why? Because they're not faithful. They don't believe in Him. How could God talk to somebody who doesn't believe in Him? And I mean talk to Him. He talks to your heart. He doesn't always talk to you like He did to Moses. But He will. He'll really talk to your heart. He'll talk to you through your scriptures that you're reading. He'll inspire you in so many ways that He talks without words. It's hard to explain until when you get closer to God, you know. You exactly know. And then He'll be things that He's saying to you and you feel it are happening right as He's saying it to you. There's a lot of things that people who get, as you get closer to God, you'll experience these things. That's from mental prayer. Contemplative prayer, though, not everybody has that. That's like being like Francis and all those other things about. We'll talk about vocation maybe in our next sermon, but I want to finish this off by getting into the controversies again and being careful. Loving the brothers means don't expect everybody to have the same gifts as one another. And somebody who has a greater gift than somebody in one area should not be condescending to that person and say, I'm more handsome than you, I'm stronger than you, I'm more healthier than you, I'm smarter than you, I'm richer than you, or a perpetual virgin looking down on a married person. Now, we have little counters on this. We have St. Peter was married, was he not? He was the Pope, great saint. St. John was a perpetual virgin, and he was a great saint. Their path to sainthood was slightly different in that area. Miracle workers. You know, the apostles had the gift of miracles. St. John the Baptist did not have the gift of miracles. Who's to say St. John wasn't a great saint? He says a greater prophet born of woman was not known than St. John. All right, although he didn't do miracles. We have evangelists. Okay, those are your Marthas, and then you have your contemplatives. Those are your Marys. You have rulers, and then you have people that are under rulers, subjects. You have rich people, you have poor people. Now, we have a good rich man from the Holy Scriptures, and we have a good poor man. We have the two Lazaruses, by the way. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, was a rich man, but he used his money to serve God, and he was a saint. Then we have the poor Lazarus, who was a poor man, and he's a saint. You understand what I'm saying? The devil likes class warfare, and the devil tries to pit these groups against one another. This democracy thing, dummy down, if everyone's equally rich, everyone's equally strong, everyone is not equal. Everyone is not given equal gifts. So now you have the person who's smart. He should thank God that he's been given the gifts of smartness and pray God that he has humility to turn it into true wisdom. And he should not condescend to other people because they cannot understand something. Sometimes if you realize that there's a person who's not really meant to know something, you try to teach him and you realize it, back off. God's not God's will for that person. Let them do whatever they're doing. But on the other hand, if there's a person who could ascend to something great and he's not doing, that's another issue. That's sloth and laziness. But then, on the same time, the person who's not given the gift of wisdom, who's called to do the farm, woe to him if he looks upon the person, the smart person, who's called to do the theology. And he says, look at all this stuff they're talking about. Why are they doing all that? Well, there's a need for that also. And to be not envious of that person, you know? And then what happens when you all have these gifts, we all give them to one another. The smart person, the truly wise Catholic, shares his gifts with his brothers who don't have the time and the ability to study like he does. And then he can boil all down into simple terms and he can edify them. The farmer can come out and show the smart man how he does his farms and plants his seeds. So we all share our gifts with one another. It's a beautiful bond of charity. And if you don't have that bond, you're in trouble. And the last thing I wanted to talk about, I wanted to talk about even vocations, but if we get into that, maybe let me stay on this topic, because that's going to go on to another area. We have, the other thing I was going to say too, I'll end it here, and then next week we'll pick up on this. Talking about condescension and all that, even when you're looking at the greatest sinners, even when you want to convert them, you should definitely abhor an obstinate sinner if you don't have something wrong with you. First of all, you got to hate his sin. I mean, hate his sin. And you got to abhor him, too, if he's a poet. I abhor him. You really do. And you still have to love him. But you also have to rebuke him. And that means a real serious rebuke, too, if he's obstinate. Rebuke, man, or even kill him. If he's disturbing public order, you're dead. You're not staying in the Catholic society doing what you're doing. I'm going to give you a chance to repent. If you think you're going to go out and peddle pornography on a street corner in a Catholic society, pal, you get arrested once. You do it a second time. We lock you up for 3 months so you can repent and then kill you anyway so you don't go out and do it again. But we give you a chance to save your soul. But my point is with sinners even. Catholics can't even be condescending to them. Because now you have certain Catholics that were saints their whole life and never committed a sin. Or maybe only a venial sin. Then you have your St. Margaret of Cortona. And you have your St. Mary of Egypt. Who are great sinners, and they repented. And some people, if you look at that person, look at that, I'm better than you, I never sinned. You were filthy at one time in your life. Woe to you. It's like the prodigal son story, where the good son, I was always good, Dad, look, why are you doing this for your evil, sinful son? He repented. He was dead and he's alive. And who do you think you are if God didn't give you grace to stay faithful? You wouldn't even have your original sin remitted if Christ didn't die, if you were all sinners, you see? So you don't even be condescending to the worst sinners. You can abhor them, and you have to. You can hate your sin, and you have to. You can rebuke them and even kill them if you have to. But don't be condescending to them. You have to look at them and say they're sick. They're spiritually dead. They need help. And then if somebody comes in who was a great sinner like me, I broke every commandment in God's book. So they're coming to look at me and say, I'm a virgin. I never did anything. Look at him. I'm better than you or whatever. Because when God forgives your sins, he really does. He washes the slate clean. We're not talking, we don't condone sins, but we're talking about you can't even be condescending to the person when you go out there, you know? And there's a proper way to talk to them. What I say to even the friends that used to know me who I grew up with, and they say, I have Randy's trying to be holier than now, and who is he to tell us what to do? Because we know how he lived and how sinful he was. And they go, well, yeah, I do want to be holy, first of all. Yes, I do want to be holy. Sorry, pal, I was a sinner. I don't like it. I've been here, don't want to do it no more. It stinks, all right? Now, if God can purify me, he can purify you. So it only indicts them even more. You're doing the same things I was doing, aren't you? Ah! Did God cure me? He can cure you. The real reason they do that is because they don't want to stop sinning. But let's say I came out and went like this. Look how great I am. I'm so holy and perfect. I'm the greatest. You know, oh boy, God, thank you. I'm so holy. If I speak in that type of a manner, you know, then they would have every right to it. You know, now, even the person who, the saint who never sinned was always thankful for God because she knew by the grace of God she could have fell into sin herself if God wasn't protecting her. You have the foolish virgins, don't you, who go to hell. They boasted about their virginity and chastity. But the last thing I wanted to talk about, we're going to talk about married vocations and perpetual virgins and chastity, how important that is. And even if you are called to the married life, you should have a chaste spirit at all times, all times, even if you're called to be married. You know, that's a very big topic. One thing I'll just end up and give you a little thing. The great thing about being around good Catholics is that when new people come in, because they're infected by the world, they're going to have trouble overcoming some of the ways of the world. They need to be around good Catholics and understand that there's nobody in here that has a dirty thought in their mind. It's all chastity here. It's all purity. And when you're around people like that, it rubs off very quickly. But when you're coming out from the world, you're on guard. You're always used to people looking at one another with lust. Telling people, if you don't get married, there's something wrong with you. If God's calling you to be a virgin, it's now evil today. So a lot of the people out there find a great relief in knowing that we do not look upon one another with lust. We are not of the world. We hate that. Those thoughts aren't in the camp. And it's a great relief to a person who wants to escape that world that has these thoughts and has these temptations and has these problems, which most everybody who comes into the church knew is going to have to struggle with that. And when they come in and see how good Catholics live, with the spirit of holy chastity and purity, it's a great relief to a good old person. God looks at the heart. It's the heart what's lovely in the eyes of God, not the face, not the flesh. It's the heart. You could be burned in a fire and have your face all messed up so you don't even have a nose or an eye or ears, and you could be holy as anybody ever could be. So holy you can't even imagine how holy that person could be. And then when when they die, their souls leave their body and they go to heaven, if they're good Catholics, of course, it's holy, and they no more have deformity. And they're going to get their body back and it's going to be beautiful again. So we have to just put our priority on things. You could like one person more than another in a natural type of way, but you got to love all the brothers. If you start saying, I'd rather have this than I have that, then you're going to get sects and envies and dissensions and all that. Without the brothers truly loving one another, you have to be very careful. Now, you can sit back and say, a brother comes in, he's not on point Z yet. He's in the beginning. He's got faults to overcome. He's got sins. Yeah, well, so did you, and so do we, and so do I. And now, even now, I haven't become totally perfect. I am getting more perfect. I can give you an old story how Mary's taken us down that road. But you've got to always work at it. You've got to always work at your faults. So God says, you're looking at that person. You know, that person hasn't really achieved to the level I've achieved yet, so I'm going to be nasty or condescending, and you're going to be overbearing. You're going to turn a molehill into a mountain. You're going to turn a small thing into a big thing. You're going to turn an inconsequential thing into a consequential thing. You're going to start arguing about who makes a better apple pie. Stupid things, you know? Things that don't even mean anything, you know? Well, I like this type of rose better than that rose. Well, that rose is not as good, and I'm going to tell you why it's not. Well, you could give your opinion on those things, but people sometimes make a fight out of it. There's nothing wrong with discussing your likes and your dislikes. But when you make big issues out of inconsequential matters, you're in serious problem, pal. Now, I'm not talking about overlooking real sins that need to be addressed. You know, they need to be addressed, and people need to be admonished when they're in danger. But there's certain things I've spoken about, faults, where they don't let God work with them. But if there's something serious, there's a proper way to do that also. So if you're finding yourself, I'll say, right, if you're finding yourself despising or hating anybody, boring line on hate or something, you better be careful. You better be careful already. You're getting into some type of trouble there. But there's nothing wrong with abhorring obstinate sinners. That's another issue. And we're talking about obstinate sinners there. I know how God rebukes when he punishes. God never condescends to humans. Whenever he punishes you, it's out of pure justice and also love and mercy. He lets you know why he's doing it. At the same time, when God is beating the hell out of you, he's loving you. And you know it. Because he really wants to get you better. It's the opposite with the devil. So we have to be careful about the pride, how it gets in there with condescension on one side and envy on the other. So we have to thank God that the big thing is guiding the brothers through their vocation that God has called them to do and helping them. And through prayer, God will even enlighten them. If they follow your schedule, you'll end up doing your vocation. So I'll talk about that next week. All right. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.